As you may be aware, in the evening services, we're currently in a series in the Psalms entitled Wisdom for Christian Living. And this week, our psalm is Psalm 23. And I've titled the sermon Trusting in the Shepherd Lord, which will be on the screen in a moment. So let's read Psalm 23. I prefer the ESV, and due to a couple of translational differences between it and the CSB, that's what I'm going to be using. But if you're following along in the Pew Bibles, the CSB is nearly identical. So reading from Psalm 23. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Before we begin, let's pray. Oh Lord God, thank you for this psalm, for a psalm that reminds us that you are a self-described shepherd. Thank you that you are our shepherd. In this next half hour or so, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing unto you. May we draw closer to God and be in awe of you and come away wanting to worship you more and wanting to be in your word more. So be with us now, Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. There is a story you may have heard about a boy living in the Scottish Highlands some hundreds of years ago. His parents died in his childhood, leaving the boy in the care of his grandfather, who was a shepherd. His grandson was raised to be a shepherd too, but he was uneducated. He never had the opportunity to go to school, and he was unable to read. So his grandfather taught him the first five words of Psalm 23 by taking the boy's left hand, and as he said each word, pointing to a finger. And soon the boy could say the words himself, holding one finger and then the next as he did so, saying, I like to think in an accent something like this, the Lord is my shepherd. Apologies for any Scots in the room that probably butchered that. Now one day the boy was out in the hills tending the sheep and a terrible blizzard swept in, wild snow engulfing the mountains, and the boy and the sheep did not return home. His grandfather set out to find him, but the brutal winds and the blinding snow made this impossible. Night fell. The old man knew he would soon lose all sense of direction, and so, fearful and anxious, he returned home to spend a long and restless night in his chair. When at last day dawned and the winds had subsided, he was able to search the hills, and he found his grandson, frozen to death in the snow. But as he stooped to lift the child, he noticed the boy's hands were clasped in a peculiar way. His right hand firmly gripped the fourth finger of his left. The Lord is my shepherd. In his dying moments, the boy took comfort in the fact that the Lord was his shepherd. This is such a familiar psalm. My wife and I recite this psalm to our boys every night as we put them to bed. You hear it at funerals of believers and non-believers alike. You hear it in very out-of-context points in Hollywood movies. We sing it occasionally at church. Many of us have it mostly memorized without even trying. It's so familiar that it's easy to miss the wonder of it, to miss the wonder of the fact that we can take great comfort in the knowledge that if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, then the Lord is our shepherd. And that must have implications for our life. And that leads us to our main point for tonight. You can and must trust in God, the shepherd Lord, for his provision, his preservation, and his promises are sure. See, we can do alliteration at Thornlands too. Trust in God, the shepherd Lord, for his provision, his preservation, and his promises are sure. This two-sided image of God as shepherd and Lord expresses the marvel of a God who is so far above us, but so near, who is God, but who came to live with us and die for us. We shall never lack for anything and never have a foolish trust. if we put our trust in the God who calls himself our shepherd. When we come to a psalm, generally one of the first things we want to know is the context. Who wrote it and in what circumstances? Some psalms are connected to very specific events in the life of the writer, such as Psalm 51, which our series in the psalms started with, and we know that this follows David's adultery with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah. In the case of Psalm 23, there isn't a great deal to say. The subtitle reads simply, A Psalm of David. And most assume that David wrote this while king of Israel. Spurgeon said of Psalm 23, I like to recall the fact that this psalm was written by David, probably when he was a king. He had been a shepherd, and he was not ashamed of his former occupation. End quote. So, we presume it is David the king writing, a mature David, drawing on his own experience as a shepherd in depicting God as a shepherd. There's no clear link between this psalm and any specific period or event in David's life, but it is part of a rich tradition in the Bible of using shepherd imagery to convey God's character, and that is a very deliberate choice, as we'll see. Structurally, we could say that the whole essence, the core of Psalm 23, is contained in the first verse. It opens by declaring that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We'll actually spend quite a bit of time just on verse 1. Verses 2 to 6 are an explanation of how and why that first verse is indeed true and what the implications of this truth are. So we can break the psalm up into roughly three sections, with verses 1 and 2 highlighting God's provision, verses 3 and 4 highlighting his preservation, and verses 5 and 6 highlighting his promises. So verse 1 and 2, the God of sure provision. I did not realize how small that was going to be on that screen. My apologies. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When we read the opening line of Psalm 23, sometimes we can just skim over this first sentence without stopping to marvel at how incredible it is. I want to read this line with three different emphases for three brief points. Firstly, the Lord. Nope, sorry. Got ahead of myself. Yes. The first emphasis. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. We know that when Lord, all in capitals, appears in the Bible, it is the translation of Yahweh. This is the God who introduced himself to Moses in Exodus 3 as I am who I am. That is the root of the title Yahweh, the self-existent God, who always was and always will be, who says to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It is a personal name for Israel's God and speaks of God's redemptive work in the history of his chosen people. This is the God who made the universe in Genesis. This is the God who redeemed the people of Israel and was their shepherd in the wilderness. The God who describes himself to Moses in Exodus 34 as a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That God, our Lord, opens Psalm 23. And that makes the next few words all the more wondrous. The second emphasis, the Lord is my shepherd. We have a few phrases in Christian lingo, shall we say, to try to capture the almost oxymoronic nature of God's identity and character. He is the servant king. He is the God man. And here we get one more. He is the shepherd Lord. It is remarkable that God, the Lord Yahweh, would call himself a shepherd. A shepherd's work is lowly work. If a family needed a shepherd, it was often the youngest son, as in the case of David, who got this unpleasant job. It's hard to think of a modern equivalent, but I like to think of it as a bit like doing the dishes at home or washing the car. If you're a younger sibling and you've hit kind of, 7 to 10 years old, you're getting those jobs. To be a shepherd is lowly work. It is not glorious. And yet God says, I, the Lord, who made the universe, who made you, I who am self-sustaining, all-sufficient, all-powerful, all-knowing, I am your shepherd, your companion, your guide. What does this idea of a shepherd convey? Well, we read in Isaiah 40:11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. The statement that the Lord is a shepherd indicates his power and his proximity. That he is powerful and effective in protecting and providing, and he is proximate. He comes close, gathering us in his arms, carrying us in his bosom, gently leading those that are with young, gently leading the vulnerable, the weak, the scared. Jesus says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's a powerful and proximate God because he is the Lord who is also a shepherd, a God who comes near, who sacrifices himself for his sheep, the high one who comes low. One commentator writes that it is a portrait to communicate that the one at your side has matchless strength and indescribable power which he is stooping to lend to your aid. I love that word stooping. God stoops to lend us aid. And what a long way he stoops. And then the third emphasis, backtracking briefly from shepherd. Once we've understood who this Lord is, and that he is incredibly a self-proclaimed shepherd, the final bit of incredible news from this opening line, which that Scottish shepherd boy knew, is the Lord is my shepherd. He's mine. He's not just a shepherd. He's not even just the shepherd. He's not their shepherd. But if I put my faith in Christ and say, you are my Lord, he's my shepherd. He's your shepherd. He'll gather you in his arms. He'll carry you in his bosom. He'll gently lead me and you. And that is a remarkable truth. If you put your trust in Christ, the shepherd Lord, the God who made the universe, is your shepherd. David Gibson, in his book, The Lord of Psalm 23, writes this. It is one thing to have a shepherd. That is wonderful. But everyone has shepherds. We are each following someone or something all the time. To be told here, however, that it is the Lord who shepherds us should stop us in our tracks. As W. Philip Keller says, our view of him is often too small, too cramped, too provincial, too human. In moving so quickly past the significance of the shepherd's name in verse 1, we lose the deepest beauty of the verse in two ways. We dull the splendor of what it means for this one to be incredibly a shepherd, and we miss the loveliness of what it means for him to be my shepherd. We'll get to God's provision, I promise. We are getting there. But even before we get there, we just need to sit and marvel a bit at the provider, at the first five words of this psalm. Because if you can say them, if you can say these words truthfully, if you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, it is one of the most wonderful things that can be said. So, what does this mean for us, that God himself is our shepherd? We read, the Lord is my shepherd, semicolon, I shall not want. Now the word want here, as you may know, does not so much mean desire as lack, as in the phrase found wanting. So the sense of this verse is, because the Lord is my shepherd, I lack for nothing. Your CSBs will say, I have what I need. And we are told this time and time again in the Bible. In Psalm 34:9, David proclaims, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. In Matthew 6, Jesus is saying, don't worry about what you'll eat, drink, wear. Your father knows you need these things. And then in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In short, fear God, and you will lack for nothing. Now, you might be thinking, sitting there and thinking, oh, there's a few things that I'm lacking. I could do with some things in a few areas. And it might be very valid things. Physical healing, relational healing, relief from financial hardship, the salvation of a child. Good things. John Newton, the writer of the hymn Amazing Grace, made a hard but true statement about God when he said, everything is necessary he sends, and nothing can be necessary that he withholds. It's very hard to swallow. But if we are truly to make God our shepherd, if we want to truthfully say the statement, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," we must accept that we lack nothing and that we have everything we need. Because if you have Christ, you have everything you need. As the saying goes, Christ plus nothing equals everything. You may lack health. You may lack saved family members. You may lack financially. You may lack safety. You may lack peace internally or externally. But it is mind-blowing that all of that may be true. But if Christ is your shepherd, then Psalm 23 is true and you lack nothing. That shepherd boy in his dying moments did not have warmth, health, safety, or hope of rescue, but the Lord was his shepherd. And so he lacked nothing. If you have Christ, if the Shepherd Lord is your Lord and your Shepherd, you lack nothing, you have what you need. And that should change how we live and think. This cannot simply be an abstract thought. So I ask you, is this God the Shepherd of your needs? Do we bring our petitions to him? Or do we worry and plan our way through life, too often not thinking to ask the God who provides? And is he the shepherd of your desires? Is he the shepherd in what you watch on TV? Is he the shepherd in the company you keep? Is he the shepherd in the time you spend reading the Bible and in prayer? If someone looked at your life or mine, would they think, yes, the Lord God is his shepherd? Or would they think, his phone is his shepherd. Her reputation is her shepherd. His looks are his shepherd. Instagram is his shepherd. His career is his shepherd. Her family is her shepherd. Who is your shepherd? Is it the world, your flesh, yourself, or the Lord? Make him your shepherd. He is a good one, and with him you will lack nothing. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Here we continue to see the God of sure provision. Interestingly, sheep prefer to drink from still water. The noise and the rush of flowing waters can frighten them. They are poor swimmers, and I suspect they know it. But what's really striking in this verse is that the sheep may lie down. Because sheep are timid animals, easily startled, with virtually no defense mechanism, it's not very common to see a sheep lying down. They often sleep on their feet in order to be ready to run at a moment's notice. For a sheep to lie down, they must be free of all fear. And they're also not going to lie down if they're hungry and searching for food. Only when these conditions are met, internal and external peace, full stomachs, can sheep feel safe and secure enough to lie down. This idea comes out elsewhere in the Psalms. Psalm 4:8, David writes, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." And so the fact that the believer, the follower of this good shepherd, characterized in this psalm as a sheep, is able to lie down, indicates the complete security we can feel in the care of our God, the Shepherd Lord. It's such a powerful image that our eyes can skate over to say that this shepherd, this God, allows me to lie down because I'm filled. I'm safe. I don't have to fear enemies approaching. I may lie down. Now, is God promising that we will never feel weary and always have enough food and sleep and never come under attack? No. It is a picture of spiritual rest. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest is found in Jesus, the Word become flesh, and in the Word itself, in saving faith in Christ and in reading God's Word. Throughout the Bible, God's presence and Word is a source of rest for our souls, no matter the chaos in our minds and in our world. This is a God who protects and provides, who offers rest and safe areas for his sheep. And it's in God's presence that this rest is found, places to lie down, quiet waters. It's in his Word, through prayer, through worship, fellowship with the saints, that we find this rest. Our day-to-day life may rarely feel restful or quiet, but in every situation, God has given us the pastures of his presence in which to lie down and the quiet waters of his word to walk beside. The psalm is specific about where we can lie down. He makes me lie down in green pastures. We hear this, and in our Western minds, I think we imagine something like the original Windows XP background. Which I learned is called bliss. We read this verse and imagine lush meadows, waist-deep grasses stretching as far as the eye can see. We imagine sheep in these pastures and get something like this. And yes, these images are AI-generated, so the sheep may have more or less than four legs each. We read this verse and perhaps think that this is a promise of bliss, blessing, abundance, ease. But then if you've lived any amount of time as a Christian and we think that that is what this means, you can only feel betrayed by this psalm, because that's not what life is like. That is not what it is like to make God your shepherd. It is not all green pastures, lush meadows, easy walking. We need to understand what green pastures probably meant in David's mind. Now, shepherds in ancient Israel had very little farmland to actually use for keeping their sheep. And that farmland was reserved for farming. So maybe the sheep would get to go in after harvest just to glean the leftovers, but mostly the sheep and the shepherds were limited to the rocky, sandy, arid, semi-desert wilderness of Israel, of the Middle East, which looks a little bit more like this. There's grass there, but it's not in abundance. What happens in that part of the world is that although there's very little rain in the area, there's a sea breeze that blows in from the Mediterranean, which brings a bit of humidity, and it brings with it a morning dew every day. And this is just enough to grow little patches of just a few sprigs of grass, just enough to have a chomp there, walk on, have a chomp there, walk on. So when God gives this image of green pastures, it's not necessarily an image of plentiful provision. It's not an abundant image. It's an image of God saying, you'll have enough. You need to trust me for the next sprig of grass, for the next dew, for the next sea breeze to bring in just enough sustenance to keep you going. The Christian life is often a desert, but God is a shepherd who gives you enough, like the manna in the wilderness for the people of Israel, just enough to keep you going each day. There may be times of abundance in life, but there will certainly be times of lack, times of suffering, desert times. Christ says in John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In all times, times of bliss and desert times, we can find pasture in Christ. We can lie down in his word and in the knowledge of our salvation in him. No matter the circumstances, this psalm is true for every believer who reads it, in plenty and in want. We always have God's word and his presence. So, through prayer, through his word, through worship, through fellowship with the saints, we have these green pastures. And even if all this fell away and we were mute, unable to pray or sing aloud, no Bible, no church, we would still have Christ, and in him, we would still have green pastures. So verses 1 and 2 show us the God of sure provision. Verses 3 and 4 show us the God of sure preservation. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. One of the things that a shepherd has to contend with is when a sheep is cast. A cast sheep is a sheep that has rolled onto its back and cannot get up. Eventually, they lose all feeling and blood flow to their legs. And if they stay long enough, gases build up in their body in some way, and they will die. It's often the case that a sheep wanders off to seek a comfy space, a little nook or cranny in the landscape, a little soft covered area. They lie down, get comfy, and in some way, they roll onto their backs, and then they're stuck. The shepherd has to go and find them. And aren't we like this too? Seeking to wander from the flock, find a nice comfy spot, just rest a bit. And it's often at this point when we are most in danger of rolling onto our backs and needing restoration. This is why David, the shepherd king, David says in Psalm 42, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? It's an image of someone who's just stuck and cannot get up, cannot aright themselves. So God is a God who preserves us when we are cast down by setting us on our feet and restoring us to the path of righteousness. We read, He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We must remember that the ultimate end goal here is not our happiness, not our safety, but God's reputation, His honor, and His glory. It is His name that is on the line. If God's sheep are constantly going astray, becoming tainted by the world, getting covered in dirt and mud and mire and manure, what kind of shepherd will people think He is? It is God's reputation on the line. The status or the state and appearance of His sheep is a direct reflection of the quality of the shepherd. So God leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, that more and more sheep would be added to His flock, and ultimately that He might be glorified. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Notice what follows immediately after the mention of paths of righteousness. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Verse 3, He leads me in paths of righteousness. And verse 4, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Valleys of the shadow of death are part and parcel of the path of righteousness. God will lead you through valleys of the shadow of death. It's not as if God's leading you through paths of righteousness and it's all safe and good, and then, oh no, you fell into a valley of the shadow of death, and God's going, oh, I wasn't planning for that, what am I going to do? No. God will lead you through suffering, through desert times. That will be part of your life if it has not been already. But in that time, we know that we need not fear evil, for God is with us. His rod, His staff, they comfort us. As David says in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? We can echo that and say, the Lord is my shepherd. Whom shall I fear? We shall fear no evil because this God is with us. This God is our shepherd, and His rod and His staff, they comfort us. The rod and staff. Now, this is a very deliberate choice of symbolism. They are not identical, and the differences are key. A rod is primarily an offensive weapon for the shepherd, used to protect the flock from enemies, whether they be wild animals or human thieves. So texts such as Psalm 2, verse 9, speak of the Lord's anointed one smiting the nations with a rod of iron. So having the Lord with us is not just a feeling. It does not just signify presence, but also action. This is a God who will proactively take aggressive action to defeat enemies and protect those who are in His flock. If a rod is a weapon, then the staff is more an instrument of direction and correction. One instrument is for defense and attack, the other is for correction. The staff is like a leash to train and guide the sheep to keep them going in the right direction. So it's a comfort to know we have an active God, a proactive God, with a rod and staff in His hands that He will use to defeat His enemies, to protect us, to preserve us, and to guide and correct us. So in verses 1 to 4, we meet God, the Shepherd Lord, whose provision and preservation are sure. Verses 5 and 6, the God of sure promises. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Christ gave Himself for the sins of the world, that we might have eternal life with Him. And His destination, Christ's destination, is the marriage feast of the Lamb, the wedding between Christ and His church, the church now presented perfect in the presence of God. If we trust God as our Lord and Shepherd, that is our destination as well. And those promises are sure. So the imagery here is two-sided. The imagery here partly refers to our life here on earth and partly to the age to come. Here on earth, in the midst of our enemies, Christ's enemies, we have abundance if we have Christ. In this life, in plenty and in want, in times of trouble and peace, we can partake of Christ, his presence and his word. I may be surrounded by enemies, but I can feast confidently in security. Imagine a flock of sheep surrounded by a ring of wolves, calmly eating because of who their shepherd is. And then secondly, this language is deeply eschatological. It is talking about a day at the end of all days when Christ's enemies are humiliated, defeated, and he feasts triumphantly. Both now and then in the future, Christ is a generous host. He anoints our head with oil, and our cup runs over. Both now and in eternity, we have abundance in Christ if we have made Christ our shepherd. And if we have made Christ our shepherd, then his destination is our destination, and God's promises are sure. If Christ is your shepherd, you have been saved from a death that stings and a hell that lasts forever. Saved to a death that now has no sting, an eternal life with God. And the psalm ends, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The word "follow" there has connotations of chasing, of pursuing. There's this idea that God's goodness and mercy shall chase you, shall pursue you, shall follow you urgently. All this is contingent on accepting and declaring that the Lord is my shepherd. If you accept that, goodness and mercy will chase you. Maybe not plenty and bliss, but goodness and mercy. Pursue God, and he will pursue you. James 4, verse 8 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." If you chase God, his goodness and mercy will chase you all the way to heaven, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But if you don't accept the first verse, there is no good news in Psalm 23 for you. There is only good news if you accept the condition, like that young Scottish shepherd boy, that the Lord is my shepherd. So trust in God, the shepherd Lord, for his provision, his preservation, and his promises are sure. Is he the shepherd who is leading you to your destination, to eternal life with Christ? Trust the shepherd Lord, and though you may lack everything in this life, you lack nothing. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for your word. And I ask that through tonight you may have been glorified, that we may come away with fresh eyes for Psalm 23, that we may thank you that you are a God who is also a shepherd, that you come near, you are so high, you're so far above us, and yet you come down and you shepherd us. You carry us in your arms. Thank you, Lord, that you are a shepherd. And may this knowledge, may this reminder inform our walks throughout our lives. May we remember our shepherd, Lord, and trust in your provision, your preservation, and your promises. Thank you, Lord, for Psalm 23. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, please stand, and predictably, we're going to sing Psalm 23.